Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Life in Antioch, as we pick up in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
When they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, "Then God also to the Gentiles has granted repentance unto life." And they accepted the work of God among the Gentiles. Now, they weren't really ready to enter into full fellowship with the Gentiles. As we move along into the book of Acts, we will find that Peter went down to Antioch, and he was eating with the Gentiles until certain brethren from Jerusalem came down. And then Peter separated himself because of the feelings that they had still of eating with Gentiles, and it caused a division in the church of Antioch, for which Paul rebuked him. And Paul refers to that in the book of Galatians. So the walls are tumbling, though. They're not completely down, not by a long shot, and we'll come in the 13th chapter to some issues that arose over this, actually in the 15th chapter, issues that arose over this very thing. Now, they that were scattered abroad after the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now, Antioch was the third largest Roman city. After Rome and Alexandria was Antioch. A very large metropolis where the Orontes River comes into the Mediterranean Sea. The basic or the chief god of Antioch was Daphne. And there was a huge temple to Daphne in a laurel grove 5 miles from Antioch. And according to the story, Apollo fell in love with Daphne and was pursuing her. But in order to save her from being raped by Apollo, she turned into a laurel tree. And so they built this temple to Daphne there in the laurel tree grove. And the priestesses in the worship of Daphne were prostitutes, and there in the laurel groves they would reenact in their worship the seduction by Apollo of Daphne. And so their worship was very licentious. And the city of Antioch became a synonym for people who lived a very loose, licentious life. Gambling was rampant, as was all kinds of vices, moral and all. They were prevalent and rampant, so they said that the person lived like a person of Antioch. If a person was just living a very lustful life of vice, they say, "Oh, he lives like a person of Antioch." It is interesting that it was in this pagan city that the gospel of Christ gained such a strong foothold. And the church in Antioch became the center for the missions to the Gentiles. And it was from this church of Antioch that the gospel really spread through the Gentile world, and the missionaries would come back and report to the church in Antioch. It became one of the centers of the early church. especially that Gentile element of the early church. Now, they had gone as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, but only to the Jews. They weren't preaching to the Gentiles. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake to the Grecians, the Hellenists, as they preached the Lordship of Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Then they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted all of them that with purpose of heart they should stick or cleave unto the Lord. Now, Barnabas was really the ideal man to send because his ministry was that of reconciling within the body of Christ. He was the one who, when the church in Jerusalem would have nothing to do with Paul after his conversion, brought Paul to the brothers and said, look, he is a brother. Receive him now as a brother. And he was the one that brought Paul into fellowship there into the church in Jerusalem. The son of consolation is what the name Barnabas means, and a man who reconciles opposing parties or differing parties. And so he was an ideal one to send to Antioch when this revival is broken out now among the Gentiles. He is a man who has great grace and understanding and was able to accept the work that God was doing there in Antioch. Now he exhorted them that they should purpose in their hearts to just continue in the Lord or cleave to the Lord or abide in the Lord. Prosmeno can be translated any of those ways. And so he exhorted them that they should purpose in their hearts. That is, make a total commitment. Not just decide in your mind. Too many decisions are made in the mind. The heart is the seat of a man's will. When you purpose in your heart, you are setting the course for your life. You're making the full commitment. He's calling on them, make a full commitment of yourself to Jesus Christ. Because Barnabas knew that they were going to be facing persecution. They were going to be facing real problems in the Gentile world, which was antagonistic to Jesus. A Gentile world that, especially there in Antioch, was given over to every vice and sexual impurity. And if you don't make a total commitment to Jesus Christ, you're going to fall by the wayside. You'll be sucked back in to that whole world system. So he exhorted them, purpose in your heart. You're going to stick with the Lord. Make that complete commitment. Purpose in your heart. This is the way it's going to be. Even as Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves when carried away to Babylon. For he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And many, much people were added unto the Lord. Then he departed to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, he recognized that here is a work of the Holy Spirit being wrought in this Roman culture, or a city that is steeped in actually the Grecian culture, but it is a major city of the ancient world. And he realized that the ministry here would take a special kind of a person. One who had been liberalized by the Holy Spirit. One who understood the Grecian culture. And yet one who was strong in the word. Now, Paul the Apostle, at this time he was still called Saul, when he left Jerusalem, went back home to his home city of Tarsus, and this is some 8 years later. I am certain that those 8 years were spent by Paul making tents in Tarsus, but also sharing his faith there in the city of Tarsus, as God was preparing him still for the work that God wanted him to do. We oftentimes make a great mistake in seeking to jump immediately into the ministry the moment we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord. It is important that our lives be prepared by the Spirit. And that preparation is not an overnight preparation. During the war, we had what were known in the Air Force as the 90-day wonders. Through basic primary school and all, and your first lieutenant bars in 90 days. As we were training men for the Air Force. But God has no 90-day wonders. It's important that we be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in the work of God. And it is interesting to me that this is some 11 years after Paul's conversion. He spent the first three down in Arabia, there learning. Now 8 more years of silence in Tarsus before Barnabas, seeing the work in Antioch, realizing that Paul would be the ideal person for this ministry, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. The word Christians is actually Christ folks. Now, during a period a few years ago, there was a title placed upon a bunch of the hippies that were accepting Jesus as the Jesus people. That's much like this title. It was given in sort of a derisive way to the church. They said, oh, they're Christ folks. They're Jesus people. And it is much as the appellation Jesus people was put upon those young people who were committing their lives to Jesus Christ during that period of time. They're Christ folks. It wasn't really a title of admiration, but more or less of just sort of a derision, as they called them, Christians or Christ folks, first there at Antioch. Now, notice that in verse 19, they were preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And in verse 20, they came to Antioch and they were preaching unto the Grecians the lordship of Jesus. They were preaching. Now when Barnabas came, it said he exhorted them. And when Paul came, it said he stayed there for the space of a year and taught them. And there is an important difference between preaching, exhorting, and teaching. I believe that in the church today, there is far too much preaching. I think that we need more exhorting, and I believe that we need most of all teaching. You see, the most part was spent in teaching for the space of a year. They stayed and taught the people. Preaching is to the unconverted. It is proclaiming to them God's good news that he has provided for man's salvation through the death of his son who was raised again by the power of the Spirit on the third day. And by believing in him, you can have the remission of sins and you will receive the gift of eternal life. That's what preaching is all about, proclaiming God's good news to man. Now, when a person believes the message, then they need exhortation. And Barnabas was exhorting them, now stick to the Lord. Purpose in your heart, you're going to stick with him. But Paul came and he spent a year teaching them how to stick, teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to walk. And teaching is a vital function in the church, And the church today in many places is very weak, very anemic, very ineffective because the people have not been taught in the Word of God. So we have dedicated our ministry here at Calvary to the teaching of the Word of God. And then we have Romaine as the exhorter. I'm telling you what you should do, and he's there kicking you in the seat of the pants, getting you to do it. Exhorting us in how to, you know, into what we should be doing for the Lord. And it's a vital, important ministry, and it balances here. We have Randy on Saturday night preaching to all of these young people that gather. So there is a place for preaching, there is a place for exhorting, and there is the important place of teaching within the church. And if the church is going to ever become strong and effective, it's got to be taught. So he stayed there for the space of a year teaching the people, and the disciples were called Christians, Christ folk, there at Antioch. And in these days there came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them. Now, these prophets were sort of roving men in the early church. They were sort of nomads. They would roam from church to church. Now, as the result, there were men who took upon themselves the title of prophet, and they would roam, and they would come into a church and say, I'm a prophet of God. And so it was one of the problems in the early church to tell whether or not a man was really a prophet of God or not. So there were the writings of the apostles called the Didache, which was sort of a little rule book in the early church that first began to be circulated about 100 AD. And this Didache had rules for discerning who was a true prophet and who was a false prophet. Now, if a man came in and declared himself to be a prophet of God, you were to listen to him for one day. If he stayed the second day without going to work, then he was a false prophet. He was just sponging off the churches. If a man came in and declared himself to be a prophet and he said, thus saith the Lord, fix a large dinner, fried chicken, rice pilaf, mashed potatoes. If he would eat of that dinner himself, he was a false prophet. So these were some of the rules by which they were to discern the false prophets in the early church, written in the Didache, an interesting little booklet of a guidebook for the early church, before they were all established with elders, pastors, and so forth. Now, there was one prophet by the name of Agabus, and we're going to be coming across Agabus again later on, years later, and we'll find him in Caesarea when Paul is returning towards Jerusalem. But this one prophet, Agabus, he signified by the Spirit that there was going to be a great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So he was a true prophet. This drought that he predicted did come to pass. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now the church in Jerusalem had gone through heavy persecution and had been scattered. They had also experimented with communal living and found it disastrous financially. And so when Agabus came and predicted this great drought that was going to come, these men decided to take up an offering to send it back to the saints there in Judea to help them out. And so Christian love, stretching across national barriers, stretching across state lines, and stretching across the confines of our church, were reaching out to the body of Christ elsewhere to help others, sharing that abundance which God has bestowed upon us. And here at Calvary Chapel, we have that glorious privilege of reaching out because God has given us an abundance. God has given us a surplus. We have the glorious privilege of reaching out and sharing this surplus with churches in other areas, with Christians in the body of Christ throughout the United States and throughout the world. And so here's where the practice really began. in the Church of Antioch, which became a center, even as God has more or less made this a center from which many have gone out to establish churches. Well over 200 churches now having come out of this church being established around the United States. And so God has made a sort of a center from which the Word of God has spread. And it's a blessed thing to be in this position of being able to reach out and help the brethren elsewhere. Now, that's not what was happening here. Actually, in a sense, the church began in Jerusalem, and they're sending the help back to Jerusalem. But we don't need the help of the churches, and we are able to help them, and we thank God for that. It is more blessed to give than to receive, so we're on the blessed side. So they took up the offering for the brethren in Judea, which they then sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Saul is coming back now to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, bringing an offering from those brothers in Antioch. And the walls now of difference having broken down, this beautiful generosity expressed now by the Gentile believers towards the Jewish believers in Jerusalem.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 11. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for thy word, a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. What a blessing, Lord, to gather together, to study, to show ourselves approved. Approved unto God, workmen who need not to be ashamed. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word of truth. And Lord, may each of us purpose in our hearts that we're just going to continue in the Lord. We're going to walk with you, Lord, no matter what. Lord, bless your people. Place your hand upon each of our lives. Anoint us for thy service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Word for Today resource, Final Act, is a book about the exciting days we're living in. Like observers invited backstage before a play, we can see the director positioning the players and making sure the props are in order. We can feel the excitement in these minutes before he signals for the curtain to rise. This analogy is apt, for God is positioning nations and current events before our very eyes. The world is ready for the curtain to be lifted for the final act. The final act explains the rapture, the rise of the Antichrist, and conditions that favor the Lord's soon return. You can order this book at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.